Well, have you ever met someone that you just couldn't figure out? Maybe for a while you thought you had them figured out, but then they did something that seemed really out of character that left you wondering if you really knew them at all. Maybe this happened to somebody you were married to. Sometimes, you know, we go through courtship and we don't really recognize, we don't really see certain things in people. And it's not till we're actually living together for a little while that we really start to understand who this person is that we married. Well, you know, as we've been reading through the Bible together over the last several months, I know that some of you have come across certain passages in the Bible that you haven't thought about before. And it makes you wonder if you really know God. Because some of the things, particularly as we're reading the Old Testament, seem to be harsh, rules that seem so strict or hard to understand. And even God's judgment, we can maybe have never really thought about it before. And we think, how could this be the God of grace and love that we see in Jesus Christ? How could a God who's so focused on the heart and all these things, how could he demand these things or do these things? And I think sometimes we forget that Jesus has the same blend in his teaching, that we find both justice and judgment and grace and mercy in the New Testament as well as the Old. We see Jesus doing some things that we might consider, well, not so nice. Clearing the temple with a whip, calling out the Jewish leadership for their hypocrisy. But also we see him dealing gently with the poor and the broken, and so patiently dealing with his disciples. That always encourages me, because I know that I need God's patience. But if we can't completely understand our own family members or a person that we're married to, why would we even expect to completely understand God? Wouldn't we expect that sometimes God will do the unexpected? That sometimes things won't turn out exactly the way we would have thought? And as we look at the parables of Jesus, we find that some of the things that he teaches are a bit surprising. The parables I'm going to have us look at this morning from Matthew chapter 13, which I'd invite you to turn to, are very common parables. Most of us know them, and yet they teach us things about the kingdom that are not really intuitive. Sometimes people think of Jesus as a cryptic person. He says things that are hard to understand, and certainly that was true in his own day. And in fact, sometimes Jesus said things, and it's almost like his purpose was to turn people off. In fact, at one point when he talked about his death and his blood and his body, and he compared them to bread and wine, and in a sense, or he didn't actually give that picture, but he told people that unless they would eat his flesh or drink his blood, that they would have no part in him. And it says a whole bunch of people left because they didn't understand. They were not willing to ask. And that's really what we find in the parables. And last Sunday, Pastor Matt began with the first parable in Matthew chapter 13. And right sandwiched in the middle between the parable and the explanation of the parable is this question that the disciples ask Jesus about the parables. They come and ask him in verse 10, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" And what they really meant was, "Jesus, we can't understand your parables. Will you stop it?" They didn't really want to admit that they weren't smart enough to get what he was saying. And you know, the interesting thing that I find about what Jesus has to say here is that he doesn't give a lot of the common reasons that people give for the parables. You know, people say that the reason for the parables is that stories are memorable and they'll stick with people. And, you know, Jesus didn't have PowerPoint or handouts. And so, you know, he used stories so that people would remember it after. And other people will say, well, you know, Jesus told stories because stories keep people's interest. And sometimes pastors do add stories into a sermon to try to keep people's interest a little bit if they think things are a little bit maybe dry. But you know, Jesus, that's not the reason that he gave, at least for telling parables. Instead, this is what Jesus had to say. He said, because the knowledge of the secrets or mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Now, this is a perplexing statement of Jesus. It kind of makes it sound like the gospel is a big secret. And yet we know that Jesus was going all over the place proclaiming the kingdom. He was sharing the good news of God's kingdom with everyone. And so we have to ask ourselves, what in the world is Jesus saying here? And I think that this is partly a key to us understanding a lot of what Jesus has to say. Because Jesus explains to his disciples here that he's not saying, well, you guys are part of a select club and I'm only going to reveal the gospel to the 12 of you and nobody else is going to get it. No, what he's saying is that for those who are willing to truly listen, to truly seek, they will find. Notice that later on, Jesus says exactly that. He says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. And in many places, he talks about the fact that not everybody is going to believe. And so he gives the gospel in ways that those who are seeking for the truth will find it. But those who are just going to mock and despise the truth, that it will not be as clear to them. And so they'll just kind of move on. And in a sense, I think of this as grace, an act of God's grace. You know, over the years of my ministry, I've spoken many times to parents whose kids are unsaved. And there's always this question of, when they're younger, you know, do I force them to come to church? Or, you know, do I keep them at home, you know, and let them do what they want to do? And it's a hard question, and there's actually no right answer to that question. I believe that we need God's wisdom, because each and every one of our children are unique. But I believe that sometimes hearing the gospel over and over and over actually hardens us to the message. And so if we see a hardening happening in someone's life, maybe it's time to stop sharing for a while and allow the Holy Spirit to do a softening work. And yet there are other times when what we need is a clear word spoken directly to us. And I know that in my own life, I've experienced both. I've had times when my parents challenged me, and I've had other times where they allowed the Holy Spirit to do his softening work. And I'm thankful that they were sensitive enough to do that. Not always perfectly, but they did it. And I believe that that's what Jesus is saying here. When he's speaking in parables, he's saying, I'm allowing the Spirit to do a softening work. I'm not nailing people between the eyes all the time with the message. I'm giving them tidbits, and I'm allowing them to decide whether they want to pursue, whether they want to hear, truly hear what I have to say. And so that's why we find in verse 9 of this chapter that Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, I guarantee, don't worry, that wasn't an explosion, it was a balloon. They warned me downstairs. So. But when Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear, I mean, it seems kind of a ridiculous thing to say. Everybody has ears. But he's saying whoever has spiritual ears, right? Whoever is open, whoever is willing to hear what God would say to you. And you know, we have to come to the Scripture in the same way. Just because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior doesn't mean that we can't harden our heart towards what the Spirit would say to us through His Word. And so every day, as we're reading God's Word, and I hope you are, and if not, you can join us in our plan. And there's bookmarks out at the front desk, or we can, there's a way online if you go to our Facebook page too that you'll see that. But as we're in the Word, we can just read it and it will be words on the page. We can even study it and say, well, what does this mean? But if we're not saying, Holy Spirit, awaken this in my heart and my mind, soften me to what you would say to me, we can go on to do things that are displeasing to God. We can miss the purpose that He has for our life. Because it's the Holy Spirit who makes the Word come alive in our hearts and our minds, who gives us true understanding. And so as we look at these parables today and the parables and all of the Word as we look at it over the days to come, let's keep our hearts open to Jesus and to His Holy Spirit and ask Him to help us. And so we find that Jesus continues on to share six parables in the remainder of this chapter. And I'm just going to read them to you today. And if you want to read along in your Bibles, again, you can turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to begin at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. He told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through all the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. And so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. The disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The kingdom. Jesus says three things about the kingdom using these six parables. And really, we find that each of the parables, they're in couples. Two parables for each idea. You'll find that the first parable, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, is like the very last parable that I didn't read, if you continue reading, of the fishing net that is dragged in and then the fish are separated, kind of like the wheat and the tares. And with this first parable, of the wheat and the tares, Jesus is explaining that the entire way that God's kingdom operates is changing. It's shifting from the Old Testament and to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we find that God used what people today would call the attractional model. In other words, he said, I'm going to get a few people. I'm going to try to purify them. I'm going to try to make them a light that shines, and everybody's going to come, and they're going to come to Israel, and they're going to come to my temple, and they're going to see the great God that I am. And in fact, we find Solomon at the dedication of the temple praying this and talking about the foreigners who are going to come and see the greatness of our God. And that is how people would respond to the gospel, to the good news of God's kingdom. And in fact, even in Acts, we see this same method happening as Philip meets an Ethiopian who had come all the way from Africa to Israel because he was seeking for truth. And we don't know how in Ethiopia he heard about Yahweh, the one true God. But somehow the gospel, the good news of the kingdom had reached that far away. And he came all that way to come to the temple, and he had a scroll of Isaiah, and he's trying to figure it out. And Philip comes and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he's like, well, no. Because the attractional model was, it worked for a few people who were really seeking the truth. And you know, I think it's so important that we understand that the Old Testament was necessary. Because I've met some Christians who are kind of like, I totally don't get the Old Testament. Like, why couldn't God just send Jesus to Adam and Eve and cut out all of that awful history and all of the sacrifice and all of the, you know, sin of Israel and all the, you know, just all that mess? Why not send Jesus to Adam and Eve? But you know, if God had sent Jesus to Adam and Eve, they wouldn't have understood what sin was. They wouldn't have understood the grace of God, how big it was. They wouldn't have likely put Jesus to death because they would have known he was a gift from God. And so there would have been no death that paid for their sin. Even if God waited a few generations on, it wouldn't have helped. God had to create the nation of Israel and call out people even before that, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah, and all those who came in between. He had to create that whole nation in order for us to understand what sin was and how holy God is, so that we would really appreciate and understand who Jesus was and what he was doing for us, and so that we would be able to live transformed lives, understanding a little bit of what God even desired of us. And so Jesus here is expressing to the disciples that, okay, you've grown up in this attractional model, this idea that we're just going to purify the people of Israel, and we're going to be that light to the rest of the world, but we're going to stay right here in Israel. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not how it's going to be in God's kingdom anymore. God's kingdom is more like this wheat field with weeds all in it. And you know, I have a picture of a wheat field there with some pretty big weeds in it. But you know, nobody actually went in and planted those weeds. So there's only a few weeds. Imagine if you actually took seeds. I mean, most of us, we try to get the weeds out all the time, out of our lawns and that kind of thing, and they still get in. So imagine if somebody had gone through your whole field and filled it up with the seed from weeds. You'd hardly be able to see the wheat. And so I'm sure as his servants were looking at what was coming up, they were discouraged. They were like, oh my goodness, what has happened here? Are we even going to have a crop? And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is like that field. It's going to look dark. But we, the kingdom of God, we're going to be lights in that darkness. It's going to look like the weeds are taking over, but God will bring a harvest out of the weeds. And we need to put our trust in God that there will someday be an end where the separation will happen and where God will now purify his kingdom. But right now, God is allowing a lot of mess, and he's allowing a lot of sin to happen, a lot of darkness to happen. Have you ever felt discouraged when you look out at the world? This first parable and the very last parable of this chapter, that's the message in a sense, is don't be discouraged. God is in control. His kingdom is at work. And we need to be faithful. If God has planted us as wheat, then we simply need to be that, wherever he's planted us. And as I look out here, I know that God has planted us in all sorts of different places, in insurance companies, in hospitals, and going to different houses, doing home renovations, and working in hotels, and you know, all sorts of different places that God is sending you this week. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't be discouraged. God is at work. Be faithful where the master plants you. Not that you can never change where you work or go to school, but recognize that God, wherever you are now and wherever God will lead you, that he has a purpose and a plan where you are. And unlike this parable, God has a way of converting weeds to wheat. And so he wants to use you to change the field. The kingdom has moved from a come and see approach to a go and tell approach. And you know, sometimes I think that as Christians, we even ourselves are caught up in the come and see approach. And we really focus on inviting people to church. And I don't know, we do encourage people to invite people to church. And I believe that God can use that. And there are people whose hearts are ready and open. And so we need to be doing that. But more than come to church with me, God is sending us out. Jesus said, go into all the world. And he didn't say, go into all the world and build church buildings and meet and, you know, call everybody to come there. No, he just said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he doesn't mean for pastors to do all that. He's talking to everybody, to all of his disciples. And so while some people, like the Ethiopian who came all the way from Ethiopia to Israel, will come to Christ based on that attractional model of, you know, let's invite people, let's get people here. Most people will be won by us simply sharing what God is doing in our life. Simply sharing the hope that we have in the midst of the difficulties that we face day in and day out. The good times and the bad. That we can demonstrate that God is faithful. And so I really want to encourage us as a congregation. Quebec is like that weed field, a wheat field that's covered in weeds. But God is calling us to be faithful where we are. And so let's not get so caught up in the come and see attractional model. Let's recognize that we're in the go and tell season of God's kingdom. And Paul describes God's plan in Philippians 2, 14 to 16, when he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." And I know that this is a different picture, but I think that it's such a good picture. Because, you know, when it's kind of light outside, if you go out right now, you can't see the stars. And some of us are kind of hoping for a kingdom that looks like this, where the sun shines brightly. But then the people wouldn't even be able to see us. No, it's when things get very dark that suddenly we see the stars. And they're like bright points of light. And there's the contrast. And some of us are kind of hoping for a return to maybe the way it was in the, I don't know, 40s or 50s. There was no real golden age, but, you know, we like to think of it that way sometimes, as though those days, you know, it was so much more acceptable to be a Christian. But, you know, I think sometimes it was like that where there was so much light that people couldn't see the true light. That we had a culture that followed so many of the rules that we find in the Old Testament, kind of a legalistic approach, that people couldn't see what real Christianity looked like. And so I thank God that God is using us in the midst of the darkness to shine out like the stars. And sometimes we may feel like God is taking forever. Why won't you come? Now, when I was little, I didn't think that way. I was like, God, hold off a bit. I want to enjoy life. But the older we get, I think the more we kind of feel like, oh, God, just look at all the mess in the world. Just, would you come? Maranatha, come. And when we're in times of difficulty, we say, God, come. But you know, the Apostle Peter said this to the church in 2 Peter 3:9. He said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And so I believe that we should not become discouraged today just because it seems dark, just because the weeds seem overwhelming. But we should recognize that this is God's patience. Just like he's patient with us, he's being patient with all the people around us. He's being patient with our government. Oh, thank God that he is so patient, so full of grace. But while he's being patient, we need to be doing something. We need to be sharing the light. The second set of parables that Jesus shares with those who are listening is the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. The mustard seed is not the smallest seed in all of creation, but the smallest seed that a farmer would use in Jesus' day, the smallest garden seed. But it grew into the largest annual plant that they cultivated. They had olive trees and other, you know, fruit-bearing trees that obviously grew bigger. But this was the largest plant that just grew as a crop in the garden. And particularly black mustard, the kind that you see in the picture there, grows to about a maximum of 12 feet high, so a bird could nest in its branches. And so Jesus really here in this parable, along with the parable of the yeast, which if you think about it, he says a little bit of yeast was able to work its way through 60 pounds of dough. Now, I don't make 60-pound loaves. I don't think anybody does. But you might make 60 loaves of bread with 60 pounds of dough. And about a teaspoon of yeast is all that you need for a pound of dough. And in both these parables, Jesus is basically saying, you know, there's something surprising about that, isn't there? That such a small seed becomes the largest crop that we cultivate. That such a tiny little bit of yeast will affect such a huge amount of flour by comparison. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like this. And I don't think it was a coincidence that he's putting these parables together, or that Matthew is putting these parables together. Because I really think that Jesus in this parable, in a sense, is speaking to our discouragement at times. And he's saying, you know, you can look at the kingdom and it looks so insignificant. I don't know how many people are in church in the Montreal area this morning. But I would guess, based on percentages, that those who truly accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who are part of the unseen kingdom in Montreal, represent maybe 1% of all of the population around here, the millions of people. And Jesus is saying, you know that mustard seed? Well, it's less than 1% of the plant that erupts later. And he's saying, you know, you may feel so small and insignificant, like a drop in the bucket. What could we do to impact our city, our province, our nation, the world for Christ? But he said, I'm going to take this kingdom and I'm going to cause it to explode. It's going to be so much more powerful and bigger than you ever imagined. And you know, that's exactly what we see happen after Jesus' resurrection. We go from approximately 120 true believers. I mean, we know there were other people who heard Jesus' ministry, but it seems like there was just those 120 roughly people in the upper room. Those were the ones who were really seeking after God and saying, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do? And out of those people, 3,000, 5,000 are added to their number in those first few days. And we see that within just the lifetime of the disciples, the gospel reaches the furthest extents of the entire known world at that time. Paul has missions trips into Spain, on the very opposite end of Europe. And so we know that Jesus' kingdom did exactly what he said it would do in that generation. But you know, one of the things I know about seeds and about yeast is that their effect is not automatic. And I don't know if Jesus, sometimes we read a little too much into the parables, because he just had a simple idea, generally speaking. But as I'm thinking about these things, even this morning, I'm reminded that, you know, you could put a seed in some dry earth and stick it in a closet and nothing's going to happen with that seed. You could take a bunch of yeast and stick it in some dough, but if there's no sugar, if there's no, you know, you need a couple of other things to happen there and enough liquid for the yeast to be able to spread. So if you don't do anything else with it, it won't actually have the intended effect. We are the seeds planted in this generation. And we can't just look back 2,000 years ago and say, wow, look at what a great thing God did. Look at the fact that there's Christians in almost every nation on the face of the earth. No, we have to say God has planted us in this generation for a reason. And we can't just say, well, you know, someday God's going to bring out about a great thing through us, you know, through future generations, and look at what God did in the past generations. But we need to say, God, we're the yeast. We're the mustard seed. What are you going to do in our generation? How are you going to use us to impact people around us? And Jesus is saying, you may feel insignificant. You may feel like you have no gifts, no talents, no abilities that God could use, that your position is not important, that in your workplace, everybody is so hard. In your school, nobody wants to listen. And Jesus says, no, you're the mustard seed I have placed there. And you just look for the opportunities I'm going to give you. And you faithfully do what I'm calling you to do, and you're going to see something happen. It won't always be 3,000 people in one day. We love those stories. But if you read the life of the apostles, you'll see that for every one of those days when 3,000 people were added to their number, there were probably hundreds of very difficult days. And so part of the not losing hope is to be reminded that God is at work, no matter what it looks like. And that while we may feel insignificant, while we may think of our impact as small, that God can do mighty things through it. I know that it's overused, but I often think of the story of Billy Graham when I think about this. Somebody who has impacted thousands and thousands of people around the world. But there was a period in his life where he wasn't really serving the Lord. And he spoke of a Sunday school teacher who just faithfully kept believing in him and working in his life. And while that Sunday school teacher didn't save Billy Graham, the faithful service of that Sunday school teacher was part of what God used to cause a huge amount of people to come into his kingdom. And so I just want to be challenging us and encouraging us today. Don't be discouraged. Keep on keeping on and doing what God is calling you to do, wherever he plants you. The last double parable that Jesus shares is the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value. And I'll read it again just because it's been a while since we've looked at it, and it's so short. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. And these two parables remind us that the kingdom of God is not just a nice add-on to our lives, but instead, it is the most important thing. That finding Jesus is the key to real joy-filled life. I love the picture of the man who finds the treasure in the field. Because it's not like he's picturing him as this conniving guy who's trying to get ahead or something. But it's just like he's just like, oh wow, what an awesome thing this is. I would give everything I have to have it. And so that's exactly what he does. He goes, he sells his house, he sells his property, he sells his dog, he sells his wife. No, I'm not. Doesn't itemize it in the Bible, does it? But, you know, he sells everything he has. And elsewhere, Jesus says, you have to be willing to leave behind everything, even your family, if it has to be. And I believe in the importance of family and that God wants to win our families. But there are some of us probably in this room who've even had to make that sacrifice in order to follow Christ. I remember speaking with someone just in the last week or so who told me that story of that their whole family just basically disowned them when they came to know Christ. Sometimes, the longer we serve Jesus, we kind of forget the joy that we first had. Some of you came to Christ as adults, and it was just like you just wanted to tell everybody about what God was doing in your life. And whether it was, well, other unbelievers who were like, come on, like, forget it, you're too fanatical, like, stop. Or whether sometimes it was even other Christians who discourage us and kind of are like, yeah, yeah, this will wear off, you know. And there is a sense in which it's pretty hard to stay like jumping up and down excited all the time. And I don't think that Christ or God intends us to be that way. He created us with a range of emotions because life has a range of emotions. And yet, I think we need to be reminded of the joy and where that joy comes from. I've been talking about the kingdom and about how it is discouraging at times. It can seem overwhelming when we look out at the field and see so many weeds, you know, or the darkness. We can feel so insignificant, and Jesus addressed those in the first two parables. And now in the last parable, he's saying, remember what the kingdom is all about. It's not about rule following. You know, so often our Christianity can become that. About, you know, reading your Bible, pray every day, try to be a good person, don't be dishonest, be kind. You know, all the little rules that we give us. And many of those things are the fruit of what a real relationship with Christ would look like. But when we simply try to display the fruit without having the heart, it's dead. It's useless. And so Jesus is reminding us today in this parable of the surpassing worth of his kingdom, that it's all that matters. And we get so caught up in other things. And in fact, in the first parable of this passage that Pastor Matt preached on last week, he talks about the wheat that is planted and it gets choked out by all the weeds, the worries of this life and the running after wealth. And, you know, so often that's what chokes us. We get caught up in all the concerns of life. The humdrum mundane details. And we forget that we're on a mission. And we need to be reminded that we are God's ambassadors. That this is a kingdom we're talking about, which Pastor Matt mentioned last week, that we don't think in terms of kingdoms very much, but that God wants to extend his kingdom everywhere in the world. He wants to bring the joy and the peace and the hope that we have wherever there is discouragement and distress and hopelessness and hurt and pain. God is calling us into those places. And we can lose our focus. And so this last parable today reminds us of where our focus needs to be. That we need to remind ourselves every morning as we get out of bed of who we are and what we're about. No matter what you're facing, every morning when you get up, you can say, I am a son or daughter of the Most High God. And not only that, but I am his ambassador. He has called me to share the hope that I have because of him with whoever I meet, in whatever form that may be. Do we have that hope? Or have we kind of gotten distracted? Have we kind of missed? We know the truth, but we're not being reminded of the truth, of what the kingdom is all about. This morning, as the worship team comes, I believe that the Holy Spirit is continually at work. And as Jesus said to the people when he told these parables, let him who has ears to hear, hear, listen. What is God saying to you today? What is God saying to me today? Because I believe that he's at work. I know for me, even over the last couple of weeks, I've been looking at the immensity of the need and feeling overwhelmed at times. And so even as I was looking at these parables, I was reminded and encouraged and strengthened. I hope you know that that's what happens for pastors. We're just like you. We need the message of the word. But what is God speaking to you today? Are you discouraged? Have you lost focus? Have you fallen maybe even into kind of a dead a deadness in your relationship with Christ, or you've lost the joy, God is inviting us today to simply respond to His Spirit. And so as the worship team leads us, I'm going to invite us all to stand, and we're going to sing a song that is about the kingdom of heaven and our desire to be a part of the spread of that kingdom of heaven. But I would simply invite us to respond however the Spirit would direct us. And that may not be in singing the words on the screen. It may simply be in saying, God, yes, I've become discouraged. I've looked at the weeds and gotten overwhelmed. Would you help me to remember that this is how you meant it to be, that we would be faithful where we're planted, and that your kingdom would be like that little seed that grows. Help me to play my part in it. Or maybe you've lost the joy and it's like, God, remind me of who I am in you. Remind me of the mission that you've called me to. I don't even know what the mission looks like. For each and every one of us, it's going to look a little different. But God, would you show me, would you open my eyes so that I can see what you want me to do? So I can see who you want me to be. So that I can serve you with joy and peace and not this deadness, this just following what I know is right, but knowing you. And maybe some of you this morning, as the Spirit has been speaking, you would just want to come to the front. And every Sunday, I want to provide that opportunity, both for people to be prayed for and for others to simply say, yes, God, today I'm allowing you to do a deep work in my heart. And so if you'd like to come and have someone pray with you, I just invite you to come to this side where the communion table is. If you want to respond in some other way, to just say, yes, God, yes, then you can just come to this side today. But let's respond, whether we come or whether we're simply worshiping in the pew, let's respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying and say, yes, God, I will be who you've called me to be. I believe in your kingdom, and I believe that you have called us to rise up as a generation and to reach out in new and creative ways. God, show us, use us.
Yes.
Oh, God, as much as the cry in our hearts is, Lord, come now. Come and make everything new. Lord, we recognize the truth that you are patient, not wanting any to perish. And so, while you are waiting, God, we commit to being who you've called us to be in the kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would help those of us who are discouraged. Lord, that you would build hope in us today as we consider who you are, that we have the honor and the privilege of serving the King of Heaven, and that your kingdom is at work in us. Oh God, open our eyes to see the opportunities. Open our eyes even to see how you would want to use us. Those who are discouraged today because we feel so insignificant, like you couldn't use us, God, would you show us the ways that you want to use us? Lord, would you help us to use the gifts that we have been talking about, to use the power of your Spirit to be the light that you've called us to be. God, we know we can't do it without you, that it's only as we truly have that joy, as we truly have that Spirit-empowered witness, that we will see the results like they saw in Acts, like they've seen in other generations. Lord, we cry out today and say, do it again in our generation. Do it again in our lives. Do it again through us. Oh God, we see the need. Birth a fire in our hearts that cannot be quenched. Help us to wake up every morning being reminded that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God who've been given a mission. Oh God, Lord, I pray that we would not get weary in doing good, but that you would help us day after day to be faithful where you have planted us. Until that time, at the end of all time, when you will make all things new, all things right. Oh God, thank you for that promise. That even in the midst of sometimes the difficult days, that we have the promise of eternity with you. What a hope that we have. Oh God, help us to just faithfully share the hope that you've given to us. Wherever we go this week, whatever we do, whoever we meet, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, God, that you would use us to encourage one another, and even more as we see that great day approaching when we will see you face to face. Thank you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.